And I feel this morning from the Lord to speak to us about God is preparing a people to go and lift up the testimony of the cross. God is preparing a people to go and lift up the testimony of the cross. I want you to go with me to the book of Colossians, and then we are going to go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 12. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now go with me to chapter 2. And we're going to start with verse 13. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." God is preparing a people to go and lift up the testimony of the cross. A few months ago, the Holy Spirit led me to really study the book of Galatians. And in studying the book of Galatians, he's really been ministering to me about the power of the cross. And for a few weeks here behind this pulpit in our Sunday morning services, we have really been talking about and looking at the power of the cross. We've been seeing through the scriptures, the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, that the cross has the power to meet every spiritual need in the believer's life. That on the cross, Jesus made provision for our sin, but he not only made provision for our sin, but he broke the captivating power of sin that reigns in the flesh, that reigns in the sin nature. And we even took it a little further than that. We saw how the cross has not only the power over sin, but the cross has power over depression. The cross has power over fears that captivate our lives. The cross has power over deep-rooted issues in our heart, like the spirit of rejection and these kind of things, that the cross has the power to meet every spiritual need in our life. We saw that on the cross, Jesus purchased our healing, Jesus purchased our deliverance, Jesus purchased our sanctification, and that through the cross of Christ, God works miraculously in our life. We saw that, brothers and sisters. We saw that, and we said that the power of Christ that is working in our hearts and our lives, changing us and transforming us, healing us, delivering us, breaking things in our life that need to be broken. It's not always a quick work, and it's not always an easy work, but it is a very thorough work that God is doing, and it is a very miraculous work that God is doing in our life. We also saw that the power of the cross, it works in our life, and we saw how the power of the cross works within our heart and life. It's all revealed right there in the book of Galatians when you really study it out. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is the actual power of God in our life that is working in our life. He is the power of God working in our heart and our life. He's the one that is breaking things in our life that need to be broken. He's the one that comes and breaks strongholds in our life. He's the power that comes and he heals those fragmented places in our hearts that need to be healed. He's the power that sanctifies us and is changing us from glory to glory. He is the power to do that. But what we need to understand is before the Holy Spirit can really work in our hearts as powerfully as he wants to, there's something he's looking for in our hearts first. What is that? It's simply faith in Christ Jesus and the finished work of the cross. Faith in Christ Jesus and the wonderful work, the triumph of the cross, the victory of the cross, that is the faith that he looks for. And when he finds that faith in the heart, a people whose faith is just fully looking to Christ and trusting in the finished work of the cross, that is the channel he works through in our lives powerfully to do the things that he wants to do in our heart. If we're putting our faith in any other place, if we're trusting in any other thing to live a victorious life, to live an overcoming life, the Holy Spirit cannot work in our heart like he wants to work, because he only acknowledges the cross. He only recognizes the cross. Jesus paid too high a price for our deliverance from the power of sin for the Holy Spirit to recognize anything else. Now, going into what is really on my heart today, let me just begin by saying that fallen man is bound by sin. Man without Christ, fallen humanity is bound by sin. Fallen humanity is bound by the spirit of disobedience. Fallen humanity is bound by the gross darkness of the sin nature. I'm reminded in the book of Genesis, God was making a covenant with Abraham. And while he was making that covenant, the Bible says that, lo, a horrible darkness fell upon Abraham. And brothers and sisters, that horrible darkness represents the gross darkness of sin. It represents the gross darkness of bondage. Because immediately as that gross darkness fell upon Abraham, God begins to talk to Abraham about captivity and about bondage. And beloved, what we need to understand is all across the earth there are places of gross darkness. And I'm emphasizing all across the earth. There are places of gross darkness where Satan and his satanic hosts are destroying people's lives with unimaginable bondage to sin. From one corner of the earth to the next, there are places of such darkness where the enemy is destroying lives and man is powerless in himself to stop it. Man is powerless in himself to deliver himself. From the gross depravity of the sin nature to the deception of all the world's false religions, gross darkness has covered the earth and Satan is destroying millions upon millions of people's lives because they are absolutely helpless and fighting against Satan's devices in their lives. All across our world is gross darkness and sin and bondage. And the enemy is destroying life after life after life, millions of people's lives through the gross darkness of sin. But here is what we need to understand. When it comes to lost humanity, as powerful as the enemy is, as powerful as the darkness is, as powerful as the bondage he is using to destroy millions of lives, the power of the cross is greater. As powerful as the enemy is, as powerful as his darkness is, as powerful as his depravity and his bondage is, the power of the cross is greater. Now look with me again at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. It says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwritings of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." And very simply, what Paul just wrote here is that the blood of Jesus Christ, when it cleanses us, it has power to take away, to remove all of our sins. Now think about that. It has the power to do that. It has the power to wash us and cleanse us and present us absolutely faultless and blameless in the sight of a holy, holy, holy God. Describing the holiness of God, you cannot even begin to say the word holy enough. That's why in Isaiah 6, there are seraphims continually for all eternity flying around the throne of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Why? Because you can't even begin to declare the holiness of God. You can't say holy enough to describe the holiness of God. But beloved, when you understand that, then you really understand the power of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is so powerful, it can wash our sins away, wash the stain of sin from our soul, and present us absolutely holy, faultless, blameless in the eyes of God. That's the power of the blood. But it doesn't stop there. Paul writes in verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And this simply means that Jesus not only washed our sins away, but by the cross, he destroyed Satan's power over the life of the believer. Amen. Not only did he wash our sins away, but he destroyed that captivating power that reigns in this flesh. He destroyed it. And now, brothers and sisters, we can walk before God. We can walk in the Spirit, making no provision for the flesh. We can yield these members not unto uncleanness, but we can yield our members as unto righteousness, instruments of righteousness by the power of the cross. I like to liken what Jesus did on the cross to that headless Dagon in the temple, if you remember in 1 Samuel. Dagon falls headless and handless before the Ark of the Covenant. And brothers and sisters, on the cross, that's exactly what Jesus did. First of all, he cut off Satan's head. What do I mean by he cut off his head? Listen, through the cross, Jesus cut off the strength of every argument the enemy has against us. And he cut off Satan's hands. Or in other words, he cut off Satan's power. Sin does not have dominion over us. Brothers and sisters, we can lay aside every sin and weight that easily besets us because the captivating power of sin has been broken. We can walk in abundant life. We can walk in the fullness of Christ's life. We don't have to be dominated by the flesh and by sin because Jesus destroyed that power through the cross. Amen. You can know the abundant life of Christ. You don't have to live a life enslaved by sin and the dictates of the flesh. You can walk with God. Now, with all this in mind, amen, this is just setting you up to where I really want to go. I want to talk to you about a people God is preparing to carry this message. Not just a message, an anointed message of the cross that can break every stronghold in a person's life and set them free. It doesn't matter what place of gross darkness they're sitting in. The power of the cross can set you free. And God is preparing a people to go and take that testimony to even the darkest places of the earth. Now that's what I want us to talk to us about. Brothers and sisters, with all that said, go with me to the book of Exodus chapter 14. Let's start with verse 10. It says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto thy children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Now, brothers and sisters, as we just read, Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and they're way on their way to Canaan land. They are way on their way to inherit the promises of God. And the Bible tells us that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. He led his people to the Red Sea, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and they begin to pursue after the children of Israel. Now, this is what we have to understand. The kingdom of Egypt at this time is the most powerful empire on the face of the earth. The empire of Egypt, it is the mightiest empire, the strongest empire upon the face of the earth. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart to pursue the people. And brothers and sisters, as we saw in the story, the people are at the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, when they hear the rumbling of the chariots and they hear the rumbling of the horses, thousands of horses and chariots, and they look over the wilderness and they see this invincible army. They see Pharaoh and his mighty empire marching down upon them. The scriptures tell us that the people begin to panic. Now, we're talking about 3 million Hebrew people or more right on the verge of panic. They are panicking, 3 million people. But as they are on the verge of panic, the Lord says to Moses, Moses, stretch out your rod. Lift up your rod. So Moses lifts the rod up and the Red Sea parts. And the people of God, they go across on dry ground to the other side. And then the Lord says to Moses, he says, Moses, lift up your rod again. So Moses lifts up his rod again, and the waters, the sea, falls over the enemy, and the Egyptian, this great empire, is drowned in the sea. Brothers and sisters, in one moment of time, God annihilated the most powerful empire upon the face of the earth. Brothers and sisters. Now, what I want us to understand, what I want us to see is this. God manifested his saving power through the rod. Moses, lift your rod up. Moses, lift your rod up again. God manifested his saving power through the rod. Brothers and sisters, that rod can only represent one thing. It can only represent the cross of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that don't believe. But to them that perish, but unto us that believe, it is the saving power of God. That rod in the hand of Moses represents the testimony of the cross. Now, with that thought in mind, here's where I'm going with this. This is what I want to say. How did the Lord, through Moses, destroy the most powerful empire on the earth? Here's how he did it. Everybody see this. Please hear me, because this is so important. This is where we're going. How did the Lord, through Moses, destroy the most powerful empire upon the face of the earth? Moses, lift up your rod. Moses, lift up your rod again. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. How hard is that? Moses, lift it up. Moses, lift it up. Nothing to it, right? This is what I'm saying. This is what we have to understand. Moses didn't lift that rod in his own strength. He lifted that rod in the strength of God. But that looks so simple. Well, in a minute, we're going to see how simple it was. Moses did not lift that rod in his own strength. He lifted that rod in the strength of God. Now let me explain. If Moses had been the man he was 40 years earlier, 40 years ago before going into the wilderness of Midian, 40 years earlier when Moses walked in his own strength and trusted in his own strength and boasted in his own strength, he would have never been able to lift that rod. Why? Because along with the other 3 million Hebrew children, when he saw Pharaoh's massive empire thundering toward him, he would have crumbled. He would have crumbled in his fear. He would have crumbled in his unbelief. Brothers and sisters, there wasn't a man on the face of the earth that could have stood under the pressure of this moment. Hear me, there wasn't a man on the face of the earth that could have stood in the pressure of this moment. But because Moses was a man that didn't walk in his own strength, but in God's strength, he was able to stand there in the strength of God and lift that rod. Beloved, hear me. Now you got to understand this. It took God 40 years of working in Moses' life to prepare him for that one moment in time he would stand at the sea and lift the rod. It took God 40 years of stripping Moses and stripping Moses and stripping Moses of his own strength to prepare Moses for that one minute in time where he would lift that rod at the Red Sea. It took God 40 years to do that. It took him 40 years to bring Moses to a place where self-strength in his life is dead. and he's walking in the strength of God. And because he's walking in the strength of God, he could stand under such a pressure situation and not cave in and not be crushed by the pressure that's going on around him. And lift that rod. 40 years. Now here's my point, and here's where I'm going with this message this morning. There are people in the body of Christ, and I believe right here in this sanctuary, God is calling you to go to some of the darkest places in the earth, to take the testimony of the cross to some of the most depraved and sinful places in the earth where demonic powers have such a dark and destructive grip on people's souls. But they cannot carry that testimony of the cross in their own strength. They cannot carry that message of the cross in their own strength. Facing what they're going to be facing, it is absolutely impossible for them to carry that message in their own strength. Facing the darkness they're going to be facing the horrendous sin and bondage they're going to be facing the depravity they're going to be facing the oppression and the opposition of the enemy they're going to be facing, it is impossible for them to face it in their own strength. So right now, God is in the process of stripping us of self-strength and causing us to walk more and more in His strength. Beloved, I'm telling you, there are some places in the earth that are so dark, so bound by the powers of hell, you cannot walk into these places in your own strength. You have got to have a great strength in the Lord, a powerful strength in the Lord, to face everything that we will be facing. There has got to be a strength of God in our life. And in order to do that, we are in the process. We are in a place where God is stripping us and stripping us and stripping us of self-strength so that we can go and stand in the strength of the Lord. Beloved, walking in God's strength doesn't come natural. When you are first born again, you don't just start walking in God's strength. Because walking in self-strength and trusting in self-strength is so ingrained in the human nature. So there is a process God is taking each one of us through, stripping us and stripping us more of self-strength. And to be honest with you, it's a lifelong work. Amen. When Moses was at the battle with the tribe of the Amalekites, he's an old man who's the meekest man on the face of the earth. But one more time you find people having to hold his hands up. Why? Because one more time God pressed him into a place of weakness. Moses, there's still a greater strength, my strength, you need to walk in. And one more time I'm pressing you into a place of weakness. Now before we talk about how the Lord does this, how the Lord strips us of self-strength and teaches us how to walk in His strength, there's another story I want to look at in the Bible. Go with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We're going to start reading at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth him up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before him. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking to him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but they have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For often he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very moment. Brothers and sisters, there's so many things that we can bring out in this story. But here's the one thing that is really, really on my heart from the Lord. The Bible says that Jesus took Peter, James, and John on top of a mountain, and suddenly the glory of God began to radiate out of Christ Jesus. I mean, he was transfigured, and the glory of God has now filled the mountain. You have to hear that. The glory of God has now filled the mountain. And the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they're so caught up in the moment. I mean, they have never seen such an awesome sight as the glory of God is revealed on this mountain. And in their hearts, Peter suddenly says, he says, Jesus, it's so good that we're here. And he says, let us make tabernacles. Let us make tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Let us make tabernacles. In other words, what he's saying is this, let's build a permanent place. I mean, the glory of God is here. The presence of God is here like we've never seen it before. The word of God is so intrinsic to our ears. We actually heard the very voice of God. The glory of Christ is here. The power and the anointing of God is here. Jesus, why do we want to leave this place? Why do we want to leave this place of such awesome glory? Let's build something permanent here. Let's stay here. Now, brothers and sisters, here's the question. Jesus said, no, we're not building a permanent place here. Why did he say that? Let me tell you why. Because down the mountain was a demon-possessed boy that desperately needed his help. Down at the bottom of a mountain was a father who had nowhere else to turn. Down at the bottom of the mountain was a people gripped by the spirit of unbelief. And there was no power there. And because there was no power there, Satan was destroying people's lives. Jesus knew he couldn't stay on the mountain. Now, brothers and sisters, here's my thought. Here's where I'm going with this. All across America are some wonderful churches. God has given us beautiful buildings with carpeted floors and beautiful pews and beautiful pulpits. God has given us wonderful instruments to play on and wonderful choirs to lift our hearts in song. And because our hearts are in love with Jesus and we're walking in unity, our services are filled with the glory of God. God fills our hearts with His presence and His anointing. There's life in our worship, life in our prayers, life in the Word of God. We are so blessed by the glory of God. And it can become, it can cause us to take on a mindset. And that mindset is this. This is a wonderful place. This is a wonderful church. The glory of God is here. Let's stay here. Let's put down our roots here. Let's build our lives here. Let's raise our families here. Let's grow old and die together here. The glory of God is here. But beloved, someone has to go down the mountain. Someone has to go to those dark places where there isn't pretty steepled buildings and wonderful choirs and instruments of music to sing in. As blessed as we are and as good as we are, someone has to leave those places and go into those dark places. Those dark places in the earth where people are so bound and captivated by darkness and false religion. Somebody has to go. Somebody has to leave the padded pews and the glass pulpits and where the choir is glorious. Somebody has to leave those places. and go to the places where they don't have those things. But what they do have is a people who need to hear the testimony of the cross. The victory of the cross. Someone has to go to Sudan. Someone has to go to the tribes of Africa. Somebody has to leave the blessing of the American church and go to the teepees and the huts and the mud houses with the testimony of the cross. Somebody has to go. And when the Lord sends people into these places of absolute darkness, they cannot go in their own strength. Because your own strength will not keep you. You will crumble. I will crumble in a moment's notice. I mean, really planted there. Self-strength is absolutely insufficient. So the Lord has to strip us and strip us of self-strength and bring us into a place where we're walking more and more in His strength. So then let's ask the question. Well, then how does the Lord do that? How does the Lord strip us more and more of self-strength and teach us how to walk more and more in His strength? How does he do that? Well, brothers and sisters, how did He do it with Moses? He sent him into the wilderness. Beloved, we all know what the wilderness stands for. Trials and hardships and difficulties. The wilderness is those circumstances the Lord places into our lives that truly cause us to see how needy we are for Him. That truly cause us to see how dependent we are upon Him. The wilderness is those places where we truly realize in heart, only God can carry me through this. And so the eyes of our heart turn more and more away from ourself and our self-strength. And the eyes of our heart turn more and more upon God. But with this ever-increasing humility comes an ever-increasing strength. God is going to press us and press us and press us into the hard places, into the difficult places, into the lonely and painful places where we are so weak before Him. But in those places of humility and weakness, that is where we learn to walk in His strength. That is where we learn how to be carried by His grace. That is where we truly learn, when I am so, so weak, now God is strong. I want to go with another passage. Go with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. It's not an easy word on the flesh this morning. But do you love the Word of God? I love the Word of the Lord. In verse 19 and 20. It says, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give us bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Brothers and sisters, again in Psalm 78, we see God led His people into the wilderness. And because they didn't like the conditions of the wilderness, they didn't like the barrenness of the wilderness. They didn't like the fact that in the wilderness they were absolutely bankrupt in themselves and they had to totally look to God for their provision. Because they didn't like that, they, in bitter sarcasm, they begin to scorn the Lord in their heart and say, in this wilderness, can God truly provide a table? Can He truly provide a table? But beloved, here's the answer. Yes, He can. Yes, He did. In the wilderness, He can provide a table. Now, here's my whole point. Here's where I'm going with this. In times when the Lord leads us into the wilderness, in those times when the Lord leads us into those hard places and difficult places, the answer isn't always to pray, Lord, deliver me from this wilderness. The answer is not always to pray, God, take me out of these hard circumstances. No, the answer is this, Lord, teach me how to find Your table in this wilderness. God, I'm not asking you to take me out of the wilderness. I'm asking you to teach me how to walk in your strength. Don't take me out of the problems. Don't take me out of the difficulties. God, teach me how to find your table in the wilderness. God, your provision is there. When I need strength, there is a table I can go to and find strength. When I need your grace to rise above the circumstance, there is grace there at your table to rise above the circumstance. God, when I just need an assurance in my heart, God, the table is there where I can find that assurance. God, don't take me out of the wilderness. Teach me how to find your table in the wilderness. That is how God strips us of our strength, and that is how God brings us more and more in His strength. He allows these difficult times in our life. But the prayer He's expecting to hear is this: God, don't take me out of the wilderness. God, you have a table in my wilderness. On that table is strength. On that table is comfort. On that table is assurance. On that table is grace of God to rise above the circumstance. God, teach me to find your table. And when He hears that prayer, then the lessons begin. I'm going to teach you how to walk in my strength. I love Psalm 144, verse 1. David said, "Bless the Lord, who is my strength." That's why he was such a mighty warrior. He learned how to fight in the strength of God. Then he says, "Who teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight." David said, listen, it wasn't with Samuel pouring anointing oil over his head that he learned how to walk in the strength of God. It was when Saul rose against him and he had to flee to the wilderness. And in fleeing to the wilderness, every day he had to look to God for his strength. And God began to smite the pride in his heart and smite the pride in his heart. But with ever increasing humility comes ever increasing strength. That's how God does it. So let's end with this question. In the school of Christ, where God is going to strip us of self-strength and teach us how to walk in His strength and be carried by His grace, where does it all begin? Well, where did it begin for Moses? Look with me at Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, Moses is now in the Midian wilderness. Verse 21 says, "And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter." The Bible says, "And Moses was content to dwell with the man." Brothers and sisters, that word content there is the whole key. You know, when I read the word content and contentment, my mind always thinks the word means satisfied. Moses was satisfied to be there. Moses was satisfied to be at the place that he was at. Webster's dictionary defines contentment as the state of satisfaction. But brothers and sisters, when you go to the Hebrew concordance and look at that word content in the Hebrew, it doesn't mean satisfied. What does it mean? It means to yield. To yield. In other words, what I'm saying is, God brought Moses to the place where Moses simply yielded to the work God wanted to do in his life. In the wilderness places, in the hard places, in the difficult places, Moses did not run, but he simply yielded to the refining hand of God. Where was Moses going to run? He didn't have nowhere else to go. That was exactly God's intention. God was saying, Moses, I need to work in your life. I need to refine you. Now you just need to yield to my refining hand. Moses, the wilderness places are not easy, but my grace is sufficient for you. And if you'll just understand, the reason why I'm having to do this work is because there is an empire that is so dark and I need to break it. I need to break that darkness and I need a man I can break it through. Moses, you've got to learn to stand in my strength. You've got to learn to walk in my strength because your strength is so insufficient. But if you will yield to my hand in this wilderness, you will come out the meekest man on the face of the earth. What does meekness mean? Some people says it means humility. That's only half of it. Meekness means humility, but meekness means strength. That's what it means. If I was to give a definition of meekness, it's simply this. It's God's divine strength poured into a humble man or woman. Moses, it's not going to be an easy work. There is a wilderness required. But my grace is sufficient. And if you will yield, if you will not run from my refining hand, but stay planted where I put you and yield, you will walk out of this Midian desert to Egypt as the meekest man on the face of the earth. A man who can stand under any pressure that would cause every other man in the earth to crumble. That's what I want to do in your life. Brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart, there are people God is raising up to go to some of the darkest places in the earth, most depraved places in the earth, but you cannot go there in your own strength. But God is now in the process of stripping you and stripping you and stripping you. And teaching you what it is to walk in His strength. So if you want to know, God, why am I going through these things? To show you your strength is insufficient to walk with me. And to show you, you don't only need my power to save you, you need my power every day of your life just to live a crucified life. You need my power. But let me end with this. Because I don't want to make it sound like walking with the Lord is unpleasant. Let me say this. Brothers and sisters, there is a cost to following Christ. But the goodness of God so outweighs the cost. Yes, God is going to press you in the hard places, in the hard places, in the hard places. Because He needs to smite that pride and smite that pride and smite that pride. And bring that humility that brings His strength. But brothers and sisters, I'm also telling you, God knows how to abundantly bless His people. He knows how to open His hand and pour out His blessings upon His people. He knows how to give you rewards that will so enrich your life, man's rewards cannot even compare. It is a rewarding, rewarding thing to walk with God. But this morning, the Lord wants you to understand something. God, why is it so hard and difficult? Because my will and calling on your life, you cannot stand in yourself strength. But I'm smiting it and smiting it and smiting it. And with that ever increasing humility comes my ever increasing strength. Amen. Stand with me this morning.